So God bless you guys. Thank you for tuning in from east to west and around the world. And it's a great privilege to share a little of the word. I'm sitting in my home with my dear wife and Ken and Peggy Reinhardt. And we are excited about the teaching tonight. So I have a few things to share, but I think we'll open up first and do some prayer and manifestations. And one of the things that as we are preparing, I'll tell you a little bit about the class and what we're going to release first and what's coming along and so forth. But thinking of the tool that the class will be, we're all hoping that it will motivate some people to open their door once a week and invite people over, get some people to come sit through the class on whatever schedule works for you. Somebody that knows the Bible needs to teach the Bible. And you don't have to be, you don't have to think you're the world's best teacher or whatever. Most of you listening here know plenty, and you know plenty of people who don't know plenty and who might like to hear something. So be thinking about it. The more fellowships going on, the better. So, all right, so Donna Hogan is in Binghamton, New York.
Okay,
on. Heavenly Father, thank you that we all have the privilege of being a part of this dynamic ministry. Thank you that we all do our best to make known the accuracy of your word to people who are dying and crying and hungry for the truth of your word and the comforts that are within it and the promises that they can claim, Father. I thank you that we have this awesome privilege and that we can serve the words of life to people who are in need. I thank you once again, Father, that we can be a part of this together, and I thank you for the faithfulness to rise up to what you called us to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Okay. Many Christians around the world never hear the manifestations of Holy Spirit. I don't want to be among that group. Many of them don't hear because they don't know, and others because they don't get with people that do it. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, and these words are very appropriate both in the interpretation and prophecy, because we're going to talk tonight about looking to God, looking to Christ. And Father, I thank you for each precious person. I just scrolled across here and see many familiar names and faces and people that I've had the privilege to know for decades, some of them. And I thank you for every person involved in this ministry in any way, and for the privilege that we have to know your word and to be able to hold it forth. And I bless this night. I pray for the perfect functioning of this technology and for the privilege to get to share with these great folks, and that we can get this teaching recorded and put it on the website. And it's all you, Father. We're looking to you. The world is insane, but you're on our side, and that's all that matters. So we praise your name and bless you. Thank you for each person here. Amen. Okay, please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 34. Now, before we get into the word tonight, we have a few things to share that are very exciting. Hopefully you are aware that we have a YouTube channel and we have a Vimeo channel. We have been calling our channel on each of those mediums Just Truth It. But in the course of researching with a trademark attorney the name of the foundational class, and getting a trademark so that no one can take it and use it for other purposes that wouldn't be in accordance with what we want and whatever, the guy told us that Nike has such proprietary rights on the just blank it, just anything it, that they have defeated in court anybody that tried to come close to that. And he said as soon as they find out you're using that, they're going to stop you. So we want to be ahead of the curve. So we are looking for a catchy title for the YouTube channel and the Vimeo channel. And what came to my mind, I'll throw it out, but we are taking suggestions, so please email anything. What I thought of was Smokin' Bible, S-M-O-K-I-N, Bible, but we're looking for something. So that's the first thing. You can pray that we get something that people might click on, or it's a catchy thing that they'd remember, whatever. We had a board meeting last night by conference call or WebEx, and Franco is working very diligently on the six-hour seminar, which is called The End Times, and the subtitle is Good News, We Win, and it is 3 hours on the administration chart and 3 hours on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians every verse. And that will take much less time for him to do than the class edits for a number of reasons. And so he's working on that, and we hope to have it out within the month of October. And you can get it on CD or DVD. Most people will want it on DVD, but you can get it on CD so you can hear it in your car. And we're looking for the best way to reproduce those, whether it's to buy our own machine and have somebody do it, or contract a company that does everything, reproducing and distributing. So that we can get out quickly. I think it's going to blow people's minds. I think it makes sense and is energizing for people, but you'll have to decide that. But that way you have something to chew on. People can begin to share that with other people. And in both of those presentations, I speak about the class, because we filmed those after we filmed the 24 hours in July in Florida. And so we're shooting for April for one day with the Creator, and we appreciate your fervent prayers. Obviously, the enemy doesn't want this to come out, not because we're the cat's meow, but because of the truth of the word that it contains. And I just wish it could be done right now and you could see what this is with the graphics and everything that Franco did and the filming of it. And hopefully you've been to the website and seen the photo gallery, which gives you some idea. So keep that in your prayers if you would. Tonight is actually a good follow-up to last month's WWF teaching. I was going to try to put myself in a headlock, but didn't want to pull anything. It was called What is Faith? If you did not get to hear it, you can go to the website. It was pretty coherent. And I think it would bless you immensely, no matter your religious background. And the September Fruit of the Vine went out 1 week ago, and it also is pertinent to what we're going to talk about here, because the title of this teaching is Life is Looking Up. I just looked up, for those of you who do not have me in sight. So we're going to be talking about prepositions, boys and girls. I'm just about to start 3 SAT prep courses Saturday, Sunday, Monday with a lot of deranged teenagers. So we'll be talking about prepositions. So, and up is a preposition. Around is a preposition. In is a preposition. And we want to get these straight in terms of where we are to be looking. I just got some, I saw it in the Indianapolis newspaper. Some local group of somebody had a church called the Church Within. Now, I don't know exactly what they mean by that, but I'm afraid they might mean that everybody's got it on the inside of him and we can come together in an eclectic mass of some kind. But we're going to see that God designed life to be lived looking to him. And many of you know the song that begins, or the chorus is, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Face will be a key word in the teaching tonight. Eyes will be a key word in the teaching tonight. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we're going to Psalm 34, verse 1. I'm in the New International Version of the Bible. And it says, I will extol, means praise, venerate. I will praise Yahweh at all times. Now, I briefly will talk about the word Yahweh tonight. It's the name God gave himself. I've taught on that before. Remember, God had no mom and dad, so he had to name himself, which he did. And we'll see that in Exodus 34 in a while. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in Yahweh. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together. I hope there are people in your life with whom you do that. Okay? I sought Yahweh, verse 4, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, here it is. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. What does radiant mean? Now, most of you, I can tell, if I can see your picture, that you have a light on in the room with you. That's good, because it's nighttime. And so, a light, I see a light bulb right there, and it's radiating light. It's giving off light. Now, think about a face. You know, you've heard the question, what's in a name? Well, tonight we're going to talk about what's in a face. Okay, and the main thing in a face, I think, are the eyes. But we'll get to that. So we want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you're not familiar with the books of the Bible, it's right after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a very cool record beginning in verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites, that's a lot of ites, came to make war on Jumping Jehoshaphat. That's probably where he got the name. Some men came and told him, yo, a vast army is coming against you from Edom and a lot of other places. Verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of Yahweh. Now, right there, what a phrase, what a sentence. Would that it could be said of me, alarmed, John resolved of Yahweh. Because that's not always what I've done when I'm alarmed. And how many have noticed there are a lot of alarming things in life? Alarmed, John freaked out. That's not what we want, okay? And that's not what will work for us. So he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. So they all came together to seek help from Yahweh. I want to be part of a group of people far and near that does this. Well, they came from every town. Then, verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood up. Somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to go first. Somebody's got to stand up and say something. And so he said, look at what he said. It's money. O Yahweh, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? Next sentence, Old Testament. It's all he knows. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? It's good to call to remembrance the deliverance God has given in our lives, because he is the same God, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, they have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name. Look at this collective faith. If calamity comes upon us, is there any calamity out there today? Yeah. Or plague or famine, there's a lot of that going on. We will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us. And now, dang, look at all these ites. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? In other words, will you not help us? For we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Matthew chapter 4, in fact, forget it, you already know it. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll just go to there. And we'll get there momentarily. Okay? Our eyes are upon you. And what came to my mind is 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to end up in verse 6. As a matter of fact, I'll just get 7 and 8 when we get there, because that just came to my mind. Okay? So, Matthew 4:4, you know the record. Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and he says, hey, hungry? Yeah, you haven't eaten in 40 days. How about a sandwich? And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word man is a Greek word, anthropos. And of course, we've all heard of the study of man, which would be anthropology. But the root of the word, or contained in the word anthropos, is the word I. See the O-P in there? Anthropos. O-P like optic, optic nerve, optical, so forth. And so what the word anthropos literally implies is face or eyes turned upward. How appropriate is that? Because we are to live our lives looking to the Creator for every good thing. Now, when you habitually look up, life will be looking up. I know you love these plays on words. So, it's all about prepositions. To live as a Christian, yes, we're supposed to look around. Now, part of that is walking circumspectly, looking around for danger, but we're also supposed to be looking around to help people. Okay? But before we can most effectively be looking around, we have to look in. Yeah, we have to look in, because remember, I got to get rid of the beam in my own eye. I have only a small beam here, but I have to get rid of, where's the weasel when you need it? I have to get rid of the beam in my own eye, remember that, before I can help someone else. But, and you can attempt this at home, but do not attempt to look in unless you have first looked up and are making looking upward a habit. What am I talking about? Because when you look in, the sin that dwells in you is terrifying, and you don't want to look in without having first looked up to remember who you are in Christ, because that is the lens through which you can look at the sin that dwells in you and not be freaked out about it, but know that you and Jesus can conquer it. Okay, we're going to talk more about that because it's terrifying. What's in me is terrifying. Read about it in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Yuck. What's in a face? I'm assuming most of you have a driver's license. I'm also assuming that there's a picture on it, and it's probably you, okay? And it's probably your face, isn't it? Yeah, right. There's no one that has a navel or something like that on his driver's license, because that would be very hard to tell. I think that's Fred, but I'm not sure. No. It's the face, and I'm going to suggest that your eyes are the most distinctive feature or the most expressive feature of your faith, of your faith and your face and anything else that sounds like that. So when it comes to a face, the eyes have it. Get it? All right, never mind. What is the first use in the Bible of the word face? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. You don't have to go there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth became without form and void, and the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the deep. So I just thought about that in terms of God's creation, which was trashed then and needed to be highly renovated. But the point is, the face of the earth, that's a phrase you can find in the Bible a bunch of times, that the earth is kind of looking back at God. Now, what he intended, metaphorically speaking, was that the earth would smile back at him. But now it's wheezing, coughing, puking, and everything else. Okay? And he's looking forward to the ultimate renovation. So we're going to James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, that would be a glass mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently, and I think if you looked up that verb, you would find that it's the same word in the end of one of the Gospels when Peter ran to the empty tomb and crouched down and looked in. You think he just took a quick glimpse? No, I don't think so. He was looking, and that's the same word. The man who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty in the King James, or the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to look, not forgetting what he has heard. What's the key to not forgetting stuff? Hearing it over and over. Looking at it over and over. Okay? Not forgetting, but doing that's what really cements something in you, right? If you do it or you teach it to someone else, he will be blessed in what he does. We're going back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Most of you know this backward and forward. But so God made man in his image. And the book of James, the little verses there that we just read, show us, this Bible's falling apart, that we can look into the perfect law of liberty and continue to do so. And we want to do that because we don't want to lose sight of who we are in Christ. That is the key to our freedom. Freedom. Freedom to choose our attitude, our words, our deeds, and so forth. So that lens of who we are in Christ is the only lens through which we can view the old nature without just completely freaking out and spiraling into despair. Because I don't know about you, but something's wrong with me. Oh, we know that. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, after they sinned and made the fig leaves, and verse 8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of Yahweh Elohim as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I think he was coming to see them for more fantastic fellowship. However, they hid this time. They hid from Yahweh among the trees of the garden. But Yahweh, excuse me, is there a tendency in you to do that? I think so, because there's a tendency in me to hide. Think about it. I got to keep going here, but how many ways are there to hide? I'm going to suggest that not looking someone in the eye. I don't do it enough. I catch myself averting my gaze from people. And part of it is because I feel self-conscious or whatever. That's a form of hiding. I think we are besieged with a tendency to hide. Why? Because we don't want people to know what we're really like. But the more we put on the mind of Christ, the better we might like ourselves, even though we still have the sin nature. I'm going to talk about that. So, it's like, hello, it's too late. We already know what you're like, you moron. We know, people know, I'm an idiot like everyone else. Now, did I just pick that word idiot randomly? No. It's a Bible-y kind of word. Because remember, no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own determination. Not interpretation, determination. It's in the class. Anyway, what's the word it? And that's the word idios. So what's an idiot? It's one who marches to the beat of a different drum. One's own drum. So when I don't march to the beat of God's drum and do what God says in his word, I'm an idiot. Okay, there you go. So how about this definition of idiot? I did it my way. Yeah, thanks, Frank. Actually, it was Adam who wrote the song. That's in the class, too. So, I can be aware of when I'm hiding, and I can just stop it. Okay. Now, so look, then it, verse 9, what happens? What will God do when we hide? He'll just go home. No, no. He'll seek us out. He asks the question. It's the cry of a broken heart. It's not a geographical inquiry. Oh, which tree is it? No, no. Where are you? God relentlessly seeks us out because he wants to be face to face, eye to eye, heart to heart with us. And we're going to go from here into the end of this to show us that Jesus Christ is the face of God. And it is into his eyes that we can look and see God. And so verse 10, he answered, "Well, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Well, whatever nakedness, quote, quote, that you fear causes you to hide. And he had never done that before. So we're going to go to all the way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it'll be a few minutes before we read, but here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay. I have heard or read a little bit about bonding between a mother and a child, so I Googled some stuff here and want to read you just a short little piece here. It's only actually two short paragraphs. And it says, "All research points to the fact that physical contact between mother and baby should start as soon after birth as possible. Furthermore, eye contact should follow immediately after birth wherever possible. Most child development experts used to say that babies could not see properly until their eyes could focus. But we now know that babies can interpret shapes and outlines and will recognize the shape and outline of your face within 36 hours. That's going to send up a lot of expectant mothers to the makeup place there. I've got to get made up. Anyway. Research has shown that it is your eyes that your baby searches for and concentrates on once he has found them. Furthermore, babies can do this within a few hours of birth. It has been shown that mothers, this is so interesting, mothers who make early eye contact with their babies and continue to do so, particularly during feeding times when they face their babies and look deeply into their eyes, are much more likely to be mothers who are sympathetic and understanding. That's because it seems like the eyes, have you ever heard the expression, the eyes are the window of the soul? There's a lot of parts to your physiognomy, your face, but don't you think the eyes are the most alive? I mean, a cheekbone is great, but whatever. Okay? These mothers tend to solve problems calmly and by logical discussion. They rarely resort to physical abuse of their children. And when I read that, I thought about how God and Jesus are always looking into us, into our eyes. And what do they want? They want bonding. They want us to look at them. And what does that mean? It means to live our lives oriented to them, focused upon them, thinking about them, eyes on the pages from time to time, looking at the words, all of that, you know. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians, I've this before and I'm not going to elaborate on it, but I just want you to again see the kind of heart that the Thessalonians had in their connection with Paul and with one another. And when I thought about how God wants us to look back at him, I have a dear friend who just lost his daughter who was in her 30s. She died of cancer. And I wrote him recently and asked him how he was doing. And he said he's kind of adjusting to not having her in his life. And he said, "I think I know how God feels when we don't spend time with him. Because we're missing." Of course, he can't spend any more time with her because she's gone. But I thought that was quite a poignant statement, how God must feel when we don't look to Him. And if you're married, I have my beautiful wife here with her nice new glasses, but we don't have a very big home here. I go about 40 feet to work, and it's a nice commute. So we pass one another in the house during the day. And that's my line when things are going on. Excuse me, I'm trying to run two corporations here. I don't have time to pick up cat puke, whatever. But I notice how I pick it up. I notice how we can pass each other during the day like ships in the night and not take time. Wait a minute. Let me look in your eyes and hug you, kiss you, or just look in your eyes. That's a bonding act, I think. And we need to do more of it. And I would suggest that you consider people in your life that you might need to do more of it with. Okay? I may need to do it with the cats too. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just get the heart here. Verse 17. He wasn't there long. We covered this. There's a teaching on the website called Heat, Heart, Hope. If you haven't heard my teaching on Thessalonians, and it talks a lot about this, but how Paul had this split out of town because of the persecution within 2 to 3 weeks after he got there. And he says, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort. The King James is better. It reads, to see your face. To see you is fine in the NIV, but to see your face is a little more, I don't know, grabby or real or powerful. A face, that's you, dog. Verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? It's you. Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timbo, who is our brother and God's fellow worker. Look at the connection, the heart. Hey, come on. Many of us used to have a lot of people in our lives in this kind of way. We're on a mission from God. We're moving the word over the world. Hey, the world needs the word a lot more today, or at least as much as it did back in the day. So, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Are there any trials today? Yeah, and they might get worse. You know quite well that we were destined for them, so we're not surprised that we live in a zoo. Verse 4, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you we'd be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and your efforts might have been useless. But Timbo has just now come to us from you, and he has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. How much of your thought time is spent in thinking about brethren in the body of Christ and how they're doing and what you can do for them or what they could do for you? Verse 7, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. It means so much. It meant so much to Paul to know that the people he loved were smoking. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see your face, is the King James, and better, may see your face. Listen, when I think of, okay, some of your faces I could see, Virgil and Carolyn, Rick and Lori, whoever, you know, if you're on your camera, Mike and Dana, that's you. And when I think about you, what am I going to picture? I'm going to picture your face, for heaven's sake. Verse 11 to 13, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. And that's my prayer. I want to get an RV or at least get in my car and be able to go. Right now, I got to teach SAT prep to earn a living. Okay, I love it. It's the third best job in the world. First, obviously, is the Bible. Second is a pro sport, but since I have negative hang time, there's no chance of that, okay? But I want to get out there. I'm willing. I'll go. Have Bible, will travel, okay? Verse 12, may the Lord Jesus, that's Jesus, remember, the Lord, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. That's going to require some face-to-face time. Excuse me. And for each other and for everyone else. My God, a frog in my computer. Just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Go to Romans chapter 7. We're in the home stretch here. Romans chapter 7. Don't try to guess the verse. But don't you love the heart of, gosh, I do, in those verses that we just read? It's, and I feel that way about certainly, well, lots of people, but Paul Knopf and Franco and Robert Witt and Scott Jarvis and others in our elder group and on our volunteer staff and so forth, people that I know are out there busting their tails for the Lord and the Word, and I wish I had more of a sustained contact with them and got to see them more often. So who knows what God's going to be able to do. So that's how it's supposed to be in Christianity. Face-to-face leads to heart-to-heart, or at least it can, if we're real with one another. So think about the people with whom you have that kind of koinonia, full sharing fellowship. We have Brother Bob Wasung on the call tonight from the heart of Connecticut. And he pointed out recently the word ekklesia, usually translated as church, or sometimes in the Bible, too often translated as church, has done a great disservice in many ways to a number of doctrinal points, but it's generated a lot of confusion. And he suggested, because you know, the ekklesia, ek, out from kaleo, to call, so it means the called out. Now everyone got called out because Jesus, when he went, you know, he's like to the whole world, yo. But only some, like you, said, I'm in. Okay? So you responded to the call. So all the word ekklesia means is a bunch of folks who said, huh? Okay. Something like that. So the word church is just screwy in many of its connotations. And so Bob suggested the word community, which is very good because it's unity. Hello? Oneness, the body of Christ, all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's what we're shooting for. So Romans chapter 7, these classic verses, the last 12 verses, 14 to 25. Once more, let's read it. Excuse me. Because these verses, now we've talked about the tendency that we have, the Adamic tendency, with the emphasis on damn, to hide from people, to hide from God, just to not be real and authentic, to hide our feelings when we shouldn't. Sometimes we should hide them. To hide our emotions, to hide lots of things when we shouldn't hide it. All right, so here's the problem. This is, and this will take us right into the last basic section. Oh, I got to go to Exodus in a minute, but we're going to 2 Corinthians 3. So here's Romans 7, 14. Here's what we inherited from Adam. Thanks for nothing. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. If you read the context of chapter 7, the law is not the problem. Now, that's what people tend to do, right? We tend to blame the standard. Teenagers are good at that. When they get home 30 minutes after curfew, well, that's a stupid curfew anyway. Okay. So the law is not the problem. He's making sure we understand that in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. I am the problem. I'm unspiritual. I have met the enemy and he is me. Sold as a slave to sin. And if you listen to the Roman seminar, it's on the website. There are three different Greek words in the next verse, and they are used interchangeably, periodically throughout the rest of this record. I'm not going to go into that, but verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. We can all say that about some of our behavior. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good because the law points out the standard. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it. It is sin living in me. That's a critical point. That's why it's going to be repeated in verse 20 in a moment. What's it saying? It's saying that you are not Christian slime. Okay? The problem is the sin nature you inherited from Adam. It's not your fault that you have a sin nature. So if we understand that, now it is our responsibility to subjugate the old nature to the new nature. But understanding what these verses are saying is a key to doing that. It's not so you can cop out, don't look at me. It's a sin that dwelled in me that stole your car at fellowship last night. No, obviously, that's not it. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Well, welcome to life. So that when you are an idiot, it doesn't surprise you in a devastating way. Gosh, I've taught this section so many times in the last 10 years, and every time I do, I struggle to grasp and say it more clearly and effectually. Because I know it's money. Nothing good lives in me, in the sinful part of me. Another opportunity to be wrong, and I took it. Been there, done that. It's not to cop out. It's to not be caught off guard, devastated, freaked out, intimidated by the sin that dwells. Not visit, dwells. It's got its own room. Okay. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't do it. Dadgummit. Verse 19. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do. I keep doing it. 20. Here it is. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So you can get off your own case. Now, if you get off your own case in the right way, you'll be able to get on your case in the right way. Mm-hmm. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me, trying to dance. Verse 22. For in my inner being, not the Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. No, no. That's not something that has consciousness or thought for you as a part of your mind. You can't delight in that, so to speak. The inner being is that part of your conscience that you have educated to the truth of the word. Sure. And all of us, each of us, has a good part of that in us. And we can keep taking ground. More of the new nature, less of the old will be shining through, okay? I delight. It's a Greek word that we get the English word hedonism. You know what hedonism is? It's pleasure for pleasure's sake. Eat, drink, and be merry. If it feels good, do it. Get your kicks while you can still kick. How do you get your kicks as a Christian? It's right here. I delight in God's law. You want to get real kicks? There are no real kicks like kicking with the Lord, okay? And kicking the devil's ugly face. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war. You're a war zone against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at sin, of sin at work within my members. So there's a war going on. But you and I have been equipped to win. How? Because we have a new nature. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? What if that were the last verse? That'd be bad. But it's not. Look at the next one. Yo, here's the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then it said, now, that'd be kind of cool right there if it stopped right there, but why doesn't it? Because the next part is critical to tying together the whole section. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Give me a J, give me an E. Yeah, yeah. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. That's just what I said. The inner being is that part of your mind that you have educated. I know I can leave my money in front of you, and you couldn't take it. You can't. You can't. Because you've educated, you just can't. Okay? But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And I think it should be inflected like this. But to the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Yeah. Another opportunity to be an idiot. And I took it. So that we're not surprised, not caught off guard, not devastated, not intimidated, but resolutely disappointed. That was kind of cool. Okay, you can get 2 Corinthians chapter 3 if you would like and turn to Exodus 33. 2 Corinthians 3 if you're in that neighborhood. And we're going to Exodus 33, and I've taught this. I don't know. It's on tape. It's on whatever. It's a fabulous, fabulous record. Exodus 33, verse 7. I just thought of it. I didn't have it in this teaching until this morning when I was looking at some of this. And so it's, now this is the record of Moses and the children of Israel out there in the wilderness and so forth. And it says, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the portable place where people went to get close to God. But it was kind of restricted in the Old Testament. Anyone inquiring of Yahweh, now we're about 2,600 years into human history, and God has yet to define his name, Yahweh, that he first used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. But in any case, we don't know what it means yet, but he's about to tell us. Anyway, now watch how what leads up to that. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down, stay at the entrance, while Yahweh spoke with Moses. Wow. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing in his tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of their tent. They didn't go close to the other one, though. Verse 11, how about this one? Yahweh would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. That's why Skype has been such a blessing for so many people. If you're not familiar with the computer program called Skype, S-K-Y-P-E, you can get it free. You download it free, and you can, it's like a telephone call on your computer that you can see the other people. My grandchildren in Texas, they come in front of the webcam on the computer, and I can see them when the little Wendell Jane started to crawl. They put the computer on the floor, and she crawled over so we could see her crawling. I did a wedding a couple of years ago where the bride's family was from another country. So as in the front row, they had a computer with the webcam on me so that over in Europe, wherever they were, they could be part of the ceremony. So, and so face to face, how nice is that, that I can see my daughter, my grandchildren, my son-in-law face to face, as well as hearing them. And that's how we want to speak to one another. So, you know, think about your own life. How much do you look people in the eye? I think I'm pretty pitiful about it. I mean, and I try, and it's a lot easier to do when you're listening than when you're talking. Right? It's easy to look when you're listening. Okay. But when you're talking, you get it sometimes a little distracting, especially if they're going or something like that. Anyway, so watch what happens. Then Moses would go back to camp. Verse 12. Moses said to Yahweh, hey, this is kind of heart-to-heart dialogue here. Watch this. Some of you I know are familiar with it. He said, you've been telling me lead these knuckleheads, but you have not let me know who you're going to send with me. You said, I know you by name, Moses, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, here's a good prayer. It's not copyrighted. Teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. The more we look to God, the more he can do that. And remember, these morons, these idiots, are your people. Yahweh, cool. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So it shows when we're in the presence of God, we should find some rest. There's a lot to all this. I just want to keep going. 15. I love this dialogue. Then Moses said, what, are you kidding me? If your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going. Look at verse 16. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And look at the next question he asks. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth. Is that a question we should be asking ourselves? Absolutely. And I'm going to show you in 2 Corinthians 3 in a second how this very record is picked up in the context of the fabulous verse about reflecting the glory of the Lord by being face to face with Jesus Christ. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Well, we have a different business card. Okay, I have TLTF cards. I wear TLTF hats, T-shirts. I'm trying to give out the cards here, there, whatever. But it's probably going to be a little more than that. There's got to be something about my life, my face, my eyes, my words, my deeds that reflects the glory of the Lord, that shows people that I've been in the presence of the Lord. How about Acts chapter 4 coming to your mind? When Peter and John healed the guy, and then they came and he said, look, you people, you want to know how we healed the guy? I'll tell you. And then it says they were astonished, the bad guys, and took note of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what I want people to say about me. Holy mackerel, that guy's been with Jesus, face to face and heart to heart. So God says, I'll do it. And then he says, listen, I can't show you my fate. Well, we'll read it. Then Moses said, he's on a roll here. He's getting everything he's asking for. So he decides to go for broke. Can I see your glory? And God was like, what are you, nuts? That's the Shekinah glory. You'd be fried. So look what God says, verse 19. Yahweh said, I can cause all my goodness. I was asking for glory. Sorry, it's a G word, but it's goodness. That's all you can get. In the Old Testament, wait till you see what we get. Yeah, we get goodness and glory. I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name. Hey, I've never done that for anyone in 2,500 years. How about that, Mo, my man? In your presence, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. How's that determined? By the attitude of the people. God can't help people who want to help themselves. Huh? All right. But he said, verse 20, you cannot see my face and live. What did Moses ask to see? He asked to see the glory. So we see the connection between glory and face. They're synonymous. For no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, well, there is a place near me. You can stand on a rock and my glory will pass by and I'll put you in the cleft in the rock and I'll cover you and then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back, but you just can't see my face. It would be like a bug zapper. Verse. Then he goes on. Yahweh said to Moses, chisel out the tablets, get up on the mountain, so forth. Verse 5. Then Yahweh came down in the clouds, stood there with him, and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses for the first time to a human being. God defined the name he gave himself. What's in a name? Here's what's in a name. And then we're going to see what's in the face of God. Give me a J. Give me an E. And as you ask, look at the definition of Yahweh. Yahweh. There aren't any others. Compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining, I believe, mercy is better translation there. Mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And the rest of the verse says, but I am a just God, and I will judge wickedness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because what happens in the rest of the record, and I think you're familiar with it, when Moses came down off the mountain, he looked like he had been to Chernobyl or Japan. He was glowing. He was radiant. Now, you want to get your radiation from Jesus, not from a nuclear meltdown, because you'd be glowing but not healthy. So when you look to Jesus, you can be glowing and healthy. And so what happened when Moses came down the mountain? The people said, whoa, because his face. I can't imagine. I mean, just think of some like the sun on some guy. Whoa. So he put a veil over his face, it says, until the glory finally faded away. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 begins a parenthesis that goes through verse 16. You can look at the whole chapter later in that light and look what's in this parenthesis right before verses 17 and 18, on which we will focus. It says, talks about verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3, 7. If the ministry that brought death, the Old Testament, which was engraved in letters on stone, the tablets that Moses got, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because it was like a light bulb, fading though it was. There ain't no fading now. Not by God's determination. Oh yeah, we can fade out by choosing not to keep looking at Jesus. But Moses, it just wore off, you know, he just noticed it in the mirror getting lesser and whatever. Verse 8, well, if that was the case, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns the old law, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away, that's the second time it says that, came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses. How are we not like Moses? Let's keep reading. Who had to put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was, number three, third time, fading away. But their minds were dull for this very day. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed because only in Christ is taken away. Even to this day when Moses read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that's Jesus in the church epistles. Remember, he's God Jr. He's named after God, Yeshua, the Lord who saves. And Jesus is the Lord because God raised him from the dead, Acts 2:36, and made him Lord. Now, come. Verses 17, 18, we're going to read on into chapter 4 a few verses because they tie together. That's why, don't let a giant fool stop you. Look at verse 17. Now, get the context, see why the parenthesis cites the record in Exodus. Because watch, how are we not like Moses, by the way? The glory we have not only does not fade away. Oh, let's just read it. Verse 17. Now the Lord, that's Jesus, is the Spirit, capital S, properly supplied. Jesus is called the Spirit in several places. And where the Spirit, that's to be a small s, boys and girls, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. hey, the perfect law of freedom. We want to keep looking into the perfect law of freedom because that's where we see the face and the heart of Christ, who is our freedom. Verse 18, oh, what a 50-cent verse. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with fading glory? No. With constant, like can't go up or down glory? No. Ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What is it saying? It's saying that the battery you have within you can just make your light shine brighter and brighter and brighter if your face is looking up. If your eyes are on Christ. Let's unpack verse 18 a little more. First of all, it's your choice and my choice whether our faces, our hearts, are unveiled. Listen, I got so many veils I can put up there. I got all kinds of veils. Why? Because I have an Adamic tendency to hide from God and from people. So I got all kinds of veils. Yeah, sure. But if I don't put a veil up, then I can reflect the Lord's glory. What does it take to have a reflection? You have to have light, first of all. You have to have a source of light. Then you have to have a reflector, like a mirror. Like you hold a mirror up to the sun and send signals to people across the mountain or whatever. But what if it's cloudy? What if clouds come between the source of light and the reflector? No signals. What if the reflector is turned away from the light? No reflection. No signals. Okay? There's no question about the constancy of the light, whether it's shining and whether it'll be pointed toward you. That's the face of Jesus. Yeah. Smiling upon you every breath you take. So the only problems can be something gets between you and Jesus or you don't face Him. And if we understand the verses in Romans 7 and these verses coming up in the next few verses to close here, it will help us fearlessly face the Lord Jesus, knowing that He will help us with all the junk we see, okay, in ourselves. The word glory means not the object itself, but the appearance of the object that attracts attention. Take a bowl of apples, just pick them off the ground, the tree, put them in a bowl, take one, polish it for 5 minutes. Does it stand out? Is it distinguished from all the other apples? Yes, it is. And someone might come in and say, look at that apple. Not because it's an apple, but because of the appearance of it compared to other things. Did they ever say that about Jesus? Look at that guy. Sure they did. We never heard anybody talk like this, act like this. This is unbelievable. Not because he had two heads. It's because he so manifested the glory and power and love of God. And it says, we, with unveiled faces, can reflect the Lord's glory and be transformed into His likeness. It's the only other use of the little caterpillar to a butterfly word, metamorphomai, Romans 12:2. And right here, the only two. And that's what we're talking about. The more we look at Christ, the more we become like Him. And the mirror that Paul had in mind he wrote this and that the Corinthians thought of back in the day, many of the mirrors were made of highly polished metal so that if you were gazing on a bright day and plenty of light and you were gazing into a mirror, someone who was looking at you could see the glint of the metal on your face. And that is what this is talking about. That as we fearlessly and with nothing in between us turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, we will be transformed. Therefore, conjunction, junction, let your function keep going. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, hey, from chapter 3, the ministry of glory, we do not lose heart, no matter how sick things become around us. Verse 2 is just loaded. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Folks, secrets. You know what kind of secrets I'm talking about. Secrets are devastating to the quality of our lives. Things that we don't want anyone to know. Let me tell you something. Who knows what's going on in your life tonight? I don't know. But I'm telling you that if you have hidden things that are eating you up, if you will step through your fear, do it afraid. Just get them in the light. Get it out. It will lose its power over you. Talk to somebody that's got a brain. Start with God and Jesus. Pour out your heart. If there's anything you don't want to talk about it. If there's anything in your thinking patterns or your behavior that you know is not lining up with the word and maybe nobody knows about it, not even your spouse, well, take a chance on somebody. Start with God. Start with Christ. Find a friend. You can call me if you can't think of anybody else. And open up and get it into the light, and you'll be amazed at how it loses its power. It's all about fear. That's why we don't do that. Oh, no, if I do that, they're going to know I'm like this or some one thing or the other. It's a lie. Watch. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. People who use deception and who are not honest will distort the word of God. On the contrary, that's where we want to come in, by setting forth the truth plainly, by the manifestation, is the King James, of the truth, and that's the only place, the only other place where the word manifestation appears, 1 Corinthians 12:7, and right here. So I would say the manifestations of the Spirit are part of the package of how we're going to do what this verse says, which is plainly commend ourselves to every man's conscience. The word commend means to set in front of, like, yo, somebody walking along the road to oblivion, and you jump out in front of him, yo, maybe by revelation or whatever, and maybe you have a prophetic word, I don't know. The point is, you're walking with the power of Christ, and you're going to give people a chance to do what's right, to educate their conscience according to the truth that you reflect as you are looking at Christ. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age. Hey, the next WebEx, October 5, Wednesday, coming to you from Palm Springs, California, is called Who the Devil is Satan? But that's for another day. So we're going to move on here. The God of this age has blinded the minds of people so they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the what? Image of God. He's the face. Oh, let's keep reading. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light. That was the first step in the restoration, the renovation of the trashed earth. And that is the first step in the renovation of a trashed life. When a person comes to Christ and he says, let there be light. Look, it's right here. Let light shine out of darkness. May his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge is put. Look at the string of genitives compared to the one in verse 4. Knowledge is put in place of gospel. Light was number 1 in both of them. Gospel number 2. Knowledge number 2. Glory number 3. And then the image of God, what's in verse 6? The face of Christ. Oh my gosh. This is so cool. Hope you're having as much fun as I am. The Jesus is the face of God to the world, and the body of Christ is the face of Christ to the world. And since I said I'd do it, we'll keep reading a couple verses before we close. But we have this treasure, not the Spirit, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the treasure. And we have it in jars of clay. Yeah. Yeah. I'm a big jar. Nothing in me, in the old part of me, is any good. I can be an idiot at the drop of a hat. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are. Remember 2 Chronicles. He said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Here it is. You got to go into the Greek a little bit, but we are squeezed on every side, but we're not crushed. It's good. I'm getting squeezed, but I'm not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Literally, it means we're not sure what to do, but we know God knows what to do. The more literally is, we don't see a way, but we know there's a way. Do, but our eyes are up on you. Same exact thing. And then it says, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And verse 10 and 11 are talking about dying to self so that the life, verse 10, so that the life of Jesus, making the choice to rejoice, making the choice to look to God when the temptation is to look all around. Let's close in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Are there any things going on in the world today that could tempt us to take our eyes off of Jesus and to stop looking full in his wonderful face? Oh my gosh. Everywhere you look, that's all we see is devastation and despair and problems. Hey, the darker it is, the brighter a light shines. No one's trying to kill me, thank God. But I have never been so pumped up about the Lord and about the things of God. That's why I just itch to get out there. I would teach the Bible every night of my life if I could. Just give me some humans. Well, how about you? You know plenty of good stuff from the Word. Find some humans. We got to make the decision to look up if we want our lives to be looking up, no matter how tough it gets around us. And so, 1 Corinthians 13, you all know it. Verse 12 says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, the famous verse in the King James, now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. You will look into the eyes, I wonder what color they are, of Christ, and he will look in yours. And it says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Look, Jesus knows you. That's the second verse. Jesus loved me. The next verse, Jesus knows me. Okay, I just wrote it. Jesus already knows your secrets. He already knows the garbage that you're dealing with, that I'm dealing with. So we can't shock him. We can't freak him out. So even in this life, when we can't look in his eyes literally, we can turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth and the things of my earthen vessel will become at least a little dimmer in the light of his glory and grace. And as the song, the fabulous song, I wish I could lead it for all of you right now. If I were up in front of the auditorium, I would sing face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And he died for you and me so he can live for you and me now and energize us to be his heart and his face to a dying world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, your tenderness, and your wonderful, awesome word. Bless every precious person out there in television land and every facet of their lives, their family, their loved ones, their job or their need for a job, their home. Father, this world is under assault and we need to rise up because you tell us that our leaf can be green in a year of drought. And we know, I know, I haven't even begun to tap the potential that you've put in me to have faith, to trust you, to act on your word, to fearlessly step out or even fearfully step out and do what the word says. So I thank you so much for the privilege to get to teach these things. Oh, heck, this is just amazing. And bless everyone. Thank you for the truth of the word. Thank you for every person involved with this ministry. Father, you know our hearts. You know what we put down on that film in this class. You know what it can do for people. And so it's all you. It's your deal. It's your word. And so keep us safe. Keep us healthy. I pray for a healing for any person this night who needs physical healing, which is probably all of us. And I speak a healing blessing. Even right now, I won't ask them to put their hand on the computer, but it's been done and people have been healed on the television. So we speak healing one to another as we are connected in heart and in cyberspace here tonight all over the country and maybe in foreign countries. And we thank you for giving us whatever we need to be who you want us to be. Thank you for your vision for us. Bless us day by day. Keep us safe. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did for us so we can do something for you in return. And everybody, even though they're muted, said amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Email any response you have, and we will see you up the road. Thank you, Franco.